Hello. Thank you for tuning in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you join us for the program. What does the word fellowship mean to you? It's a word predominantly used in Christian circles to describe spending time with God. You could then quite rightly ask, how do you do that? There are some conditions by which we can fellowship with God, and Dr. Corbett is looking at those tonight as he continues with his series on lessons from the life of Moses. Let's join him now.
Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our eyes to hear and to see the wonders, not only of your word, but the wonders of yourself, that we could know you, oh God, through your word today. Father, help us to hear your word so that we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're continuing to look at lessons from the life of Moses. And this is one of the most exciting, potentially scary chapters, not only in the book of Exodus, not only in the life of Moses, but perhaps in the Bible. There are a few occasions where God comes down and physically manifests himself. That is, by all accurate surveying of Scripture, that's a rare event. And this is one of them. This is God coming down. And the result is that there is no doubt in the minds of the people that God has come, God has visited. And so when we pray, as I sometimes do, oh God, won't you please come down? God, won't you please visit us? This is what it could look like. And it's not something that I think we should pray lightly about. I remember there was once an archbishop in England who was what you call a liberal archbishop. In other words, he didn't believe the Bible, which is kind of like a recipe for unemployment if you're an archbishop, but that's another issue. And he made statements leading up to Easter. This is about 20 years ago. He made statements leading up to the time of Easter where he said that he doubted that Christ actually literally physically rose again from the dead. And he also doubted that whether the miracles reported in the Bible actually really literally happened. And this met with a huge reaction. But I think it also got the attention of God. Because that cathedral, which had that really tall steeple, had recently put in a lightning system, you know, where to avert lightning strikes, and they had all these high-tech lightning rods and all this kind of stuff. And they spent a lot of money ensuring that this thing would be safe from lightning strikes. You're not going to believe what happened. A huge storm arose over that church. I mean, literally, physically arose over that church. And one lightning bolt resulted, striking that cathedral, frying its entire lightning prevention system. So abnormal was it that a preacher by the name of David Pawson went to the Bureau of Meteorology in England and said, could you explain this to me? And the meteorologist said, no. And David Pawson said, thank you, that'll do me. Does God speak today? Does God intervene today? Does God show up? I've got to think he does. And I guess the danger is if we think that if he doesn't show up like that he's not present. That's a danger. It's a real danger. And I hope that we don't so rely on physical manifestation of God's presence that we become slack in our fear of the Lord. That'd be tragic. When we look at the life of Moses here in Exodus 19, we're going to see something of the heart of God. And one of one of my life prayers is that I might know the heart of God. Do you want to know the heart of God? Do you want to be like John that night of the Last Supper, where all the other disciples were seated or around the table except John? John wasn't. John had his ear against the heartbeat of Christ. Not only did he want to hear what he said, he wanted to hear his heartbeat, literally hear his heartbeat. Oh, to be that close to Christ, to know his heartbeat, to be like David's mighty men when David was in the heat of battle and he just wiped his brow and leant on his sword and just sighed, oh, for a glass of water from the wells beside the gate of Bethlehem. Just sighed it. And three mighty men heard it. And the Bible says they were off to get that glass of water. And they fought and they killed and they warred and they battled to get to that well by the gate of Bethlehem. And they brought back that cup of water to David. And David realized the cost of that cup of water. And David, who longed for the contents of that cup, poured it on the ground. He said, no human is worthy of that level of obedience. No human. God, only you are. I give this to you. Can we be a church like that? Can we be a church that just... we don't have to be yelled at by God. We don't have to be scolded by God. We don't need the mountains to shake and the finger of God to ride in the clouds of the sky for us to obey. All we need is a look, is a sigh, and we obey. And here we're going to see something of the heart of God. Reading from Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, After the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Let me make a technical comment here, and for most this will mean absolutely nothing. But I have heard some people say that the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, occurred at exactly the same time as the day of Pentecost. I heard several people recently, several preachers make that comment, and they're saying that really God's covenant with us, the church, wasn't really enacted until the day of Pentecost, based on the fact that it's mirroring this event here. I just say firstly, I'm not a great mathematician, but I do know that Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. I know that a third new moon has got to be how many days minimum? Is it 3 times 28? Now, last time I checked, that's a little bit more than 50. In other words, don't think that you're not saved until you experience Pentecost. That's rubbish. You're saved because of the cross. You're saved because of Passover. You're saved because of everything the cross means, which is the death, the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's what saves us. Not whether you speak in tongues or don't. That is absurd, it is heretical, and it borders on blasphemy. We're reading verse 2. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, verse 3, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. I want you to notice this. Moses went on behalf of the people to God. God is now giving him a word to the people. Just put that in wherever pigeonhole you put things like that for the moment. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, that's an interesting comment because here we are, very high mountain. There would have been a few eagles around for a few days while they're just sitting, waiting. They would have seen eaglets being thrown out of nests and mother eagles, perhaps, coming and swooping down and catching little eaglet going, "Wah!" And the mother eagle comes, "Swoop, gotcha," and carries that eaglet to safety. It's a wonderful picture. It's not actually, it's a really uncomfortable picture when you realise that God says that that's how he wants us to grow up. He takes us to a high cliff and throws us out. But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if..." Now I've got that word "if" highlighted in orange. That's a really important word, "if." "You will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom." A kingdom. I want you to note that word, a kingdom. Hear God's heart. He doesn't say, "And you shall be my electorate." He doesn't need your vote. There's no number to dial here. Vote 1-900 to make God Lord. You can't vote him off the island. You can't vote him out of the house. It's his. He's God. Now, hopefully none of you know what I'm talking about because you're clean living, non-polluting television watching type Christians, so you've got no idea. What you should do is ask the people at the back of the church because they're probably not quite... Anyway. See, they're laughing under conviction. Anyway. Now, "You shall be for me a kingdom." What is the one ingredient necessary for something to be a kingdom? A king. That means God is king. He wasn't appointed king. He wasn't voted king. He's not there because we okay him to be king. He is king. He's Lord. This is what he wants, a kingdom. Now, the other dimension to a kingdom is if you're in it, you submit to the king. He wants a people who will be kingdom people, submitted to the king. But look at the type of kingdom. A kingdom, it goes on, a kingdom of, let's have a look, a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Wow. No, I mean that. I mean, wow. God wants a kingdom of priests. Now, I want you to see something here because this, I can't adequately paint really the scene of what's going on. I can't do it. If I had the money and I had agitators built in to the floor of this building, and I was able to make this thing rock and jump and sort of shake and carry on, that might come close to beginning to illustrate what happened every time God spoke. The ground shook. The mountain shook. Billows of smoke came out. There was no doubt God had come. No doubt. And here we have the presence of God himself here saying, this is awesome. Just, I want you to get this because it's the heart of God. And really God was saying something that these people had no idea about and we should have every idea about. Because what God wanted here could not happen until Christ came. This is what God says. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to come and minister to me. That's what a priest does. Wherever you put that thing before about Moses in that pigeonhole, just take it out now. And let's have a look at this, because I want you to see this. That God is saying, come. Come and fellowship. Come and fellowship with me. Come and talk to me. Moses went up and Moses talked with God and God talked with him. The Bible would go on to say that Moses was the only man in all of history, apart from Christ, who spoke to God face to face. Moses fellowshiped with God. And I want you to get this. He wasn't meant to be the only one. He wasn't meant to be the only one. God is saying, all of you are to come and I'll talk with you and you can talk with me. Get this, number one point, fellowship with God is only by His invitation. Fellowship with God is only by His invitation. Oh, man, if I preach nothing else, nothing else, all the days of my life, I hope I could do this one point justice. You cannot come to God on your own merit. You cannot barge in whenever you want. You can only come when He summons. Now, let's have our minds race through Scripture. You remember Esther? You remember Esther who preceded a queen who thought she could just come in any time? Who came in and she refused to obey, and she came in and she was there, and the king was ticked and he banished her. And then we have this wonderful picture of Esther, the newly appointed queen, who knew that it was wrong to just walk into the king. Who knew that? So she asked, "Can I please be invited? Will you please invite me in?" The king said, "Yes, come," you know, the whole thing with the scepter. And in she comes. That's a picture of us and God. Man, you cannot approach God unless you're invited. And the person who thinks that they can approach God without an invitation is either totally deceived, totally ignorant, or a combination of both. Plus, a touch of arrogance to think that you're so important that God must receive you whenever you want. Now, I'm only telling you half of the story at the moment. We'll come to another wonderful side of this in a minute. But I want you to get that. We do not fellowship with God based on our own invitation. God, I'm coming. Put the kettle on. Doesn't work like that. This is God we're dealing with. It's only by His invitation. Very similar to the way the pastor treats his house. "Hello, saw your light on. Thought we'd drop in." Anyway, that's another story. I want you to notice this, that God uses this word in verse 5, if. That means this. Fellowship with God is only on His terms. Now, in our house, we haven't got a carpet in our lounge room. I don't know if that's good or bad. Because I thought, because the last house we had new carpet put in, and every time I come home, I'd walk in, I'd go, "Oh, Kim's not looking, quick." I'm glad I picked these socks today. They could have been quite ugly. And some people have taken their lives into their own hands and walked in on our new carpet with Kim looking. Not realising the peril they've just put themselves in. Now, we moved into a new house, no new carpet, and wooden floors. I'm thinking, cool, keep those shoes on. Apparently, it's worse on wooden floors. Apparently, it's all the more reason to take your shoes off. There is no fellowship in the Corbett house with shoes on in the house. It's not only heaters that determine the heat of a house. And I've determined that for my own interest, I need to take my shoes off. There are conditions to fellowship with Kim. And she makes that very clear. Now, God has conditions, and here they are in verse 5. Now, look, you know, the person who says, oh, I don't need all that church mumbo-jumbo. Oh, I don't need that Bible-bashing stuff. Man, the man upstairs, we got a deal going. You arrogant twit. You don't realise the peril you're in.
Well, I'll find out whether I'm right or wrong when I get there.
No, you can find out now. You really can. In fact, you're foolish if you don't. Fellowship with God is conditional. And we need to realise that. God calls us in. He calls. I love that scene in the movie about William Wilberforce called Amazing Grace, where he's converted and he tells someone, and someone says to him, William, you've been acting strange lately. He says, yeah, it's because of God in my life. And the person says to him, you found God? He says, no, he found me. Oh, oh, that's good. That is like, so it. God calls. His invitation, his terms. Now, let's take that thing out of our pigeonhole slot, the definition of a priest. The definition of a priest. A priest is somebody who is in between man and God. A priest ministers to God on behalf of people. That's what a priest does. He then ministers on behalf of God to people. That's what a priest does. Now, some people believe that only a few are called to be priests, but I want you to see what God is saying here. I want the whole lot of you to be priests. Hear the heart of God? I want you all to come and talk with me. I want to use all of you to talk to those who don't yet know me. That's the heart of God. To be a kingdom of priests. And I'll show you that in just a moment. So a priest is somebody who ministers to God and for God. Now, we could look at just how seriously God regards people coming into fellowship with him. You know, I'm mindful of the story that Jesus told about the king who threw a wedding banquet, you know, for his son, and he's looking around the banquet tent and he sees somebody there who's not wearing the wedding clothes. And he says to this person, how did you get in? What are you doing here? The conditions of coming, you wore the wedding clothes. How did you get in? The idea, I guess, is that there's one door where they come in and they're either given wedding clothes or the bouncers ensure that they've got the right wedding clothes. And if you've come in and you're not wearing wedding clothes, you didn't come in through that door. You didn't come in through the one way I have provided. And yesterday I heard the man referred to as the Dalai Lama. And he was asked in Adelaide, what's the meaning of life? Anyone hear that? And he said this, I don't know. And you know what? He's telling the truth. He really doesn't know. I heard him earlier in the week speak at the National Press Club. And he said this, you know, we should be working with Christians because they believe in a God. And he said, I'm a Buddhist, I don't know about God. And most of the journalists thought he was joking. So they laughed, not realising that Buddhism says there is no God, there is no point to life. The ultimate curse is to live. The ultimate bliss is to cease to live and become nothing. That word is called nirvana. And most people don't realise that. What is the purpose of life? God is saying, I want you to be a priest. I want you to be in this kingdom of mine. Your purpose is to know God. You know why you've got a brain? It's to use it for His glory. You know why you've got two hands? To use for His glory. 2 feet, used for His glory. Money in your bank account, to use for His glory. A house to live in, for His glory. Everything is for His glory. That's the purpose of life. Next time you see the DL, tell him that for me, would you please? The purpose of life is to live for God and give Him glory with everything you have and do and are. Amen? Now, I want to make one more point as we bring this to a close, as we see in verse 7, and Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud. I just want you to notice that, coming in a cloud. The Lord, when He comes to judge, He comes, the Bible says, in a thick cloud. That the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, there's the role of a priest, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Now, consecrate. This is the third part of fellowshipping with God. Number one, it's by His invitation. Number two, it's on His terms. Number three, you have to be consecrated to meet with God. It's kind of that picture of the wedding feast and the garments. You can't come in wearing what you wear. You can't come in with your dirty shoes. You can't come in not having washed. Consecrate. And it goes on and says, let them be washed. You want to approach God, you want to fellowship with God, you've got to be consecrated. How do you get consecrated? Well, under this system, they'd offer animal sacrifices, they'd literally sprinkle water, they would do all this, they'd literally wash, literally, to become clean as an outward symbol of how they should be inside to approach God. But you know, for the Christian, how do we become consecrated? Jesus has done it all for us. It's His blood, not an animal's blood. It's His blood that's been shed. It's His water that washes us clean. It's because of Him that we're made clean. It's because of Him that we can approach God. We consecrate it. And the person who says, oh, I don't know Jesus, well, I can just approach the old man upstairs and I'll be right. That's not what He says. And is it worth the risk of you inventing something? You know, I think it's called Pascal's Law, or Pascal's Wager. Anyone heard of Pascal's Wager? Blaise Pascal said, in response to people who said, how can you, being a learned man, also be a Christian? Which, under that assumption is that all Christians are stupid. But Blaise Pascal, he said, here's my wager to you. If I am wrong about who Jesus is, if I'm wrong that I believe who Jesus Christ really is, who He said He was, and I've given my life to Him, and I die, and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong about eternal life, about who Jesus is, and you keep living the way you're living, and you die, you've lost everything for eternity. Everything. Pascal's Wager. We need to be clean. We need to be right with God. We need to know this. So our fellowship with God is made possible because of Christ. He is the one who invites us. He is the one who has completely and totally met all of the conditions that God has given. And He is the reason we are consecrated, made right, made clean, so that we can approach God. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, toward the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It says this. This is Peter talking about the church. Talking about you, Christian. This is what he says. But you are a chosen race. Being right with God is not a matter of your ethnicity. It's about your connection with Christ. You being chosen. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10 talks about the change that had to happen in us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That mercy to come up the mountain, that mercy to meet with God, that mercy that invites us and calls us and cleanses us so we can approach God is only possible through Jesus Christ. I want to close with this scripture out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And man, please get this. Please let this sink into your heart. If you're thinking, oh, it doesn't really matter if I'm half-hearted, if I'm lukewarm, that doesn't really matter. I can just kind of cruise on through. It matters. It really does. Oh, now, Pastor, you're bringing me under condemnation. You're sort of messing with my guilt buttons here. Sort of steady on there a bit, you know. Well, I'm not really actually trying to do that. I'm actually trying to do what Moses did, and that's bring you all up the mountain. I want to bring you all up the mountain. I think that's what it says in Exodus 19, verse 17. It says Moses wanted the people to come. And you know the tragedy? The tragedy of Exodus 19, if we had the time, we'd look at it, the people said, no. No thanks. You do it. Ain't no way we're going up that mountain. Question. From that time to this, has the heart of God changed? Has the heart of God changed where he's wanted people to come? No. According to the verse we just read, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it hasn't changed. God wants us to come. He wants us to be his people. He wants us to intercede. He wants us to be the people that he's called us to be. This is what it says in Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. I said to you before, you cannot come to God unless you're invited. I've got great news for you. He's calling. He's inviting you now. He's inviting you to come. He's inviting you to put off the old clothes, put off those things that would keep you away from him, and he's inviting you to come, not to experience his wrath, but to experience his mercy, to experience his cleansing, to experience whatever it is that is pushing your guilt button, to be cleansed out of your life. You can come, Hebrews 4:16 says, and come boldly. And let no one arrogantly think, yeah, well, fair enough too. What a deal this is for God. Don't think that. Man, you obviously haven't seen the mountain that we're talking about here. You haven't heard the thunderous voice of God. You haven't heard how pure and how altogether perfect he is in his love to be so arrogant. Let us come boldly into his presence. Let's recognize that it's because Christ has done it for us. He's done it. Church, I want to be the kind of pastor that's like Moses that can take you out of your everyday concerns and just maybe for a few minutes on a Sunday go, come on, let's look at that. Let's look at the God who's on this mountain and let's come up the mountain and spend some time with him. Father, help us to be that people. And Lord, if there be any listening to me right now, perhaps in their car or in their lounge room or in their bedroom, their study, wherever they might be, wherever in the world they might be right now. I pray, oh God, that something would arise in their heart that says, oh God, invite me. Oh God, call me. Oh God, I want to come and I want to be made right with you so I can be made right for eternity. I don't want to go to the grave not in fellowship with you. Oh God, cleanse me, consecrate me, cleanse me of my sin and help me to live for you, I pray. And God, I pray for us as a church that we will be a church of priests. We'll come and we'll spend time with you and we'll be able to take your word to the people of this community, this valley, this city. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So how does tonight's discussion sit with your idea of fellowship? We hope you've been challenged to think about how you spend time with God. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title Moses, Part 16. Dr. Corbett continues to look at lessons from the life of Moses next week, and we hope you can join us again. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.